Praise the Lord. We're glad you're here. Anybody ever have a bad day? Come on now. Even everybody has a bad day. How many's had a bad month, bad year, bad decade, bad life? The psalmist David, our singer of Israel. We've been learning a lot. We're in a series on David, and we are just learning so much. I wish I can take you through all of every incident in 1st and 2nd Samuel, but we just have to catch the highlights. We're surveying through. But chapter 27, verses 1 through 12, the singer loses his song. I mean, I tell you, how many know the devil would love to take the song right out of your heart? Take your peace, disturb your joy, disturb your vision, disturb your future, and just make you miserable. We know Saul's miserable. How many know old King Saul was miserable? And we know why he is miserable. His heart is hardening, and he's going away from the obedience to God. But David's heart is in a bad way today, and we're going to take a look at it. If I had to title it another message, it would be When Worship Turns to War. The singer loses his song. Even through all the chasing that David has been through with Saul on his back and chasing and the pressures that he's got, he still has the propensity and the ability to sing the songs. How many know there is a song in the night? How many's ever had a dark night of the soul where you sing to the Lord? How many woke up with a song in your heart? Come on, how many ever had the Lord to put a song in your heart? All of a sudden, doesn't matter how bad things are going, you can put joy in your step, smile on your face, a song in your heart. All everything could be going bad, but you still turn to God. And that's where David was. Saul was chasing him, and my goodness, I wish we had time for chapter 26. But let me just, it's classic. I wish I could spend more time, but I think it moves me to tell you, at least mention this. Saul came after David again. Somebody said, not again. How many have ever been going through life and you think things are going pretty well? Oh, here comes another thing, you know, not again. And here you think Saul would give up, but no, not hardly. And so again, Saul comes after David. But while Saul and his men was in camp, Saul was sleeping. Now, let me just add, I don't think he was just regular sleeping. How many know the Lord, sovereign God, intervenes? How many believe sovereign David didn't go through anything God didn't prepare the way for? So Saul is sleeping, and all of his men are encamped and sleeping. And a deep sleep, so much so that David and his right-hand man, Abishai, somebody say, thank God for Abishai. Abishai was his right-hand man. He was with him. And he went, he said, who will go down to Saul's camp with me? And nobody went down. Nobody went down with him. He's like, hey, guys, 600 men, who's going to go down with me? Abishai said, let me. I mean, we all need an Abishai. Abishai went down to the camp with him, crept into the camp, took Saul's spear and water jug, and it would never happen if the Lord wasn't in it. Amen? God is sovereign. The next morning, David again calls out to Saul and his general, Abner, and he said, hey, and he starts taunting them, much like he did last time when he cut the corner of his robe. Remember that just a few weeks ago? We talked about that. David's at it again. He shouts out, hey, Saul, you know, I could have killed you again, buddy. Here's your spear. Here's your jug. In fact, if I didn't pull the rein back on Abishai, he'd have cut your head off. Abishai was like, let me at him. This is our chance. Just like the men did in the cave. Remember that of Adullam? He said, Abishai, do not touch God's anointed. Don't do that. He learned his lesson. Seemed like he was on the front end of this thing. And so I love old Abishai. He was smelling blood and would have skinned him alive if David said he could. But he obeyed David, and David obeyed the Lord and did not touch the leader. Now, again, this crazy Saul recognizes his error of his ways. He apologizes. He returns home. He says, I won't chase you no more. I won't try to hunt you down and kill you no more. How many know those were short-lived for King Saul? He might have repented, but how many know it doesn't matter what you say with your mouth if there's evil in your heart. And so he didn't mean it. It was just words. And so crazy Saul apologizes, returns home. And it seems like David's walking in victory until David gave up the fight. David got tired and he thinks to himself, how many know it's stinking thinking? How many know you can get some thinking going on in your head that can mess you up? You can let the enemy lie to you. You can get yourself in a place. Now understand, David's tired. He's running. He's warring. He's fighting. He's struggling. He's surviving. He's hiding out. He's got pressures outside. He's got pressures inside. Saul's army is chasing him, trying to kill him. He's got to take care of six misfits. 600 misfits. I mean, oh, that's a big crowd to pastor. And so he's trying to take care of all of them. Got to find food for him. So he goes and protects Nabal's vineyard and sheep. And Nabal just, oh, man, how many ever have a bad day? That's where David was. And this is what he thinks to himself. One of these days, I'm going to die at the hand of Saul. Now, Saul just finished saying, hey, I'm done. I'm going to let you go. I'm not going to chase you no more. And David stops and starts thinking to himself. There is this sort of thinking that is fleshly thinking that will get you in some big trouble. And turning yourself over to yourself is not a good idea. And the Bible says he fled again. This time, of all the places David could have gone to, he goes to the land of God's enemies, the Philistines, verse 1. Let's look at it. Then David said in his heart, you see that? Said in his heart. Can I tell you, your heart can deceive you. Your heart left to you, how many know it can lead you in a bad place? And David said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. How many know he lost his mind? He really turned himself over to himself. Saul, with despair of seeking, he thinks it's a good idea. How many ever had a good idea turned out to be a bad idea? He turned himself over. Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel. I shall escape out of his hand. I'm going to be at peace. So David arose and he went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. Can you believe this? And David lived with him at Gath. Well, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives. That's more trouble than he needed. Y'all need to help me here. Amen. Nabal's widow and the other girl. Keep on going. I mean, they can see it. Verse 4. And when it was told that that David fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Because there's no reason to. Then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes. Now listen, the king of Israel, the king to be. God called out a king out of this boy. And the king-to-be is now asking the enemy's king for favor. He left the favor of God for the favor of a wicked king. That's serious. Let a place give to me, one of the country towns, that I might dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? That was a lie. That was false. That was false humility. Verse 6, so that day, Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the king of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country, how long will he go into this stupefied state? Philistines there, 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Gershurites and the Gerzites and the, my Lord, let me look at this closer. The Girdles and the Termites and the Amalekites And these were the inhabitants of the land from the old, as far as Shur, not Sher. No, Sister Henry, it's not you, it's Shur, right? Okay. As far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive. He killed everybody. The worshiper turned warrior. I mean, you talk about AWOL. He would kill everybody. And he would take away the sheep and the oxen and the donkeys and the camels and the garments and come back to King Achish. And when the Achish said, where have you raided today? David say, against the Negeb of Judah, of the Israelites. I'm fighting my own people. How many know he's a liar? He's lying now. And against the Negeb of the Jeremites. And against the Negeb of the Kenites. And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking again. Somebody say, thinking. He's thinking again. So he's thinking too much. How many ever overthink something? The devil is a liar. He's thinking so much, lest they should tell about us and say, so David had done this. Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David. How many know it's a bad deal when the evil king trusts you. He's made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant. King David, serving in the will of God in Israel, now becomes servant of king of the Philistines. Gath. Max, that's Goliath's hometown. Oh, wow. This is the deal. David's so discouraged, and that's why, because he thought, nothing better for me than I should quickly escape and go to the land of the Philistines. That's the way Saul won't be able to bother me anymore. I mean, no, sometimes you just get tired of being bothered. Sometimes you can get a burden so heavy that you just can't seem to carry it no more. David, there's nothing better for me, he said. He decides to give up on the plan of God. He decides to give up on the plan of God. That's just a lot right there. There's so much in here. But he grew weary. He was tired of running, and he stopped worshiping, and he was tired of feeling like the enemy, even in his own country. He was king in a place where he was being, he was in the will of God and having trouble. How many know, just because you're in the will of God doesn't mean you're exempt from pressure. He was in the will of God, in the place of God, going to be the king for God. But the enemy lied to him. He lied to himself, basically. And he grew weary and tired and felt like giving up. He lost his song for God. Have you ever gotten so low? Hey, depression's a big thing today. There is such a thing as Christians who battle with depression. I know back in the day it was taboo. People would say, if you're depressed, you're not a Christian, or you're full of the devil. How many know the devil is a liar? There are God's people who struggle mentally, emotionally, and struggle with all kinds of things. And young people are taking their lives like they're taking candy. The suicide is on the rise so high, and they're bullying, and they're texting each other. There's something we watched last night: the two people texting each other on 2020 or Nightline, whatever that was last night. And one man killed himself, and the woman texted, said, "Go ahead and do it." I mean, no, this world is a death culture. And it sets itself up to produce death and speak death and think death and give up and kill not only yourself or kill anybody else around you. Because they're so preoccupied with the pressure. He lost his song and he took his men. I mean, how low can you go? A depression. Man, no hope. Hopeless. David said, I think Saul's just going to kill me. Everybody hates me. Nobody likes me. I think I'm going to eat some worms. Where David was. He got so low, so low. And he took his men and he went back to the king Achish of Gath as political refugees, begging the king of Philistines, the enemies of God, to hold him as a refuge from the people of God. How many know when the people of God become your enemies, there's something going wrong in your thinking? David took his men and went back. And Achish, who wasn't even the smartest tool of the shed, this is a smart move for him, because he receives David. How many know Achish is getting the good end of the deal? David's one of the greatest warriors of the day. So Achish says, come on, big guy. And King Saul is the biggest threat. And in politics, listen to this, in politics, any enemy of my enemy becomes my friend. That's how politics goes, right? And it happens that he goes to Achish, and Achish gave David the town of Ziklag. And finally, David feels safe, and he lives there a year and 4 months and raids towns and kills everybody in sight, verse 9. What in the world happened to David? I mean, this shepherd boy, told he'll be king, anointed by Samuel the prophet, moves into the palace, sings for the king, promoted to the army of the king, marries the daughter of the king, best friends with the king's son. Life is good. And then he kills the giant. Woo! Things are going good. Falls out of favor with the king, loses the wife, loses his friend, loses his mentor, loses his priest. He's on the run as a fugitive of an insane king chasing him. And even though he spares the king once, twice, he spares other people. With the help of God, the spirit of Abigail. I mean, no, Abigail was the type of the Holy Spirit, right? To make him help, make him good choices. All that was going on, he was still calling on the Lord. He was still calling on the Lord, but he gets so low. He stops calling on the Lord. How many know that's a first sign of a bad move? when you need to make a choice in your life, how many know you need to consent and call in prayer to our God who hears and answers? Amen? God hears and answers prayer, but David didn't go there. That day he wakes up, he thinks God has forsaken me and forgotten all about me. He gets so discouraged that discouragement goes into disillusionment, which in the end, it goes into destruction. David is going to regret this day and this decision, but he gets trapped in a hopelessness. And in that depressive thought, he makes a bad, foolish decision that alters the cause and the course of his life, and he leaves spiritually bankrupt and broken. That's what happened. That's what happened to David. Why in the world is he becoming allies with the enemy of the Philistines and killing all these people? Listen, the text doesn't say, you know, all that God thinks about David's move, but I can guarantee you one thing. God never intended for David to go on a rampage and kill innocent people. In fact, he's going to regret it because when he does want to build a house, a palace for God, God says you can't because you got blood all over your hands. How many know what you do now can deter the will of God for you in your future? You think you're just living in your own little world. How many know what you do affects other people? And so, I believe there are two reasons this stinking thinking. He thought it was over for him. He didn't have any hope, and in verse 11 says he leaves no one alive to bring to Gath because he thought they might inform the king of what we're doing. So the king thought he was killing Israelites and he's killing the king's people. And he didn't want the people to live. Go back and tell the king, David's killing all of us. But he's still killing. How many know it's never God's will to kill? Oh, somebody needs to help me. Now, when you're in war, you're in war. But these people were innocent. They weren't in war. David was in a bad way. And what happens when the singer loses his song is his life on the run it's taking its toll on David. He's exhausted, full of fear. The man of God, full of fear. Frustration made David feel helpless and driven to paranoia. How many ever get into a state of paranoia? Man, let me tell you, if you're going to be king of Israel, you don't want to get in a state of paranoia where everybody's against you. But I tell you what, temptation comes your way and you run into paranoia and feel helpless and hopeless. All of a sudden, everybody's against you. Everybody, everywhere you turn. How many know everybody's not against you? Everybody don't even know you. And so David's in this conundrum. He's frustrated, helpless, hopeless, and it drives him to overkill. I mean, he already had overkill last time we met. Remember? One man, Nabal. He takes 400 men to kill Nabal. How many thinks that's overkill? And then Abigail, by the help of the Holy Spirit. Is anybody glad the Holy Spirit has rule and reign in our life? If you keep your heart open to God, he will keep speaking to you. Holy Spirit will send Abigails to you. The Holy Spirit will intervene. The Holy Spirit will help you make good choices. But if you close yourself off to Holy Spirit thinking and just go to your own stinking thinking, how many know you're going to make some bad choices that's going to affect you in the future? And that's exactly what's happening. And we can see the downward motion of his mood and his thoughts. One of these days. How many know one of these days? Anybody have a one of these days moments? One of these days, I'm going to die. I'm doomed. Felt like quitting and giving up. And he thinks everybody's his enemy, so he fights everyone with a vengeance, all except the two clearly defined enemies, Saul and the Philistines. He leaves the land of his promise, where one enemy is, and goes to the land that is not God's promise, where everybody's his enemy. That's a confused state of mind. We have no way of knowing what God thought of his defection to the Philistines, but I'm sure God had no opinion. I'm sure he had an opinion, but he doesn't share it with us in the text. However, we do know that God never commanded David to kill all these innocent people. And many scholars believe that David wrote Psalm 10 when he was in this state. You can check it out later. Maybe at the end I'll bring some thoughts from Psalm 10. But he's not singing the same song. How many know he's changing? Things are changing in his mind. So let me give you a couple of things today so you're going to feel like you've been to church. What happens when you lose your song is, first of all, David had an enemy he couldn't master. As a leader, sometimes you want to control everything. And David was a leader, and he wanted to control everything. And Saul, the Bible says, Saul sought David every day. I mean, the pressure stayed on David. How many has been in an elongated trial where there's something going on and it's controlling you all the time? It's an enemy you can't master. It's just on your mind all the time. Have you ever faced things you couldn't master? How about a long-term illness? A long-term illness comes your way and you just feel like how many know when you're physically sick, it'll have an effect on you emotionally and mentally and spiritually? How many know it'll take its toll on you? An enemy you can't master. You can't fix it. There's some things in my life I can't fix. I can't fix the fact that I don't have any hair. Now, Max, I guess I could go get me a little wig, but I think it just make me look silly. And I don't want to glue it every day. It's just, this is low maintenance. This is low maintenance. I think I see young people trying to emulate this. This is low maintenance. And bald is the new beautiful. You maybe didn't get it yet. I can't control where I was born. I can't control who I was born to. I can't control what lifestyle I had when I was younger and the responsibilities my parents had. I can't control what school I went to. They controlled my life. But how many know when Jesus got a hold of my life? From BC to AD, how many know everything's different? Is anybody glad Jesus can get a hold of you and change your life? I had to do what all my parents told me to do and everybody told me to do. I just kind of went over there. But when Jesus got a hold of my heart and he wouldn't let me go, man, I was hopeless. I was visionless. I didn't have no future. I didn't have no plan. I didn't have no where am I going to go? What am I going to do? Who am I going to? I didn't even think about it because I didn't really care about it. But when I realized that the leper cleansing, blind healing man of Galilee believed in me and loved me, how many know that will put you in a trajectory for victory the rest of your life? As you start taking on the Holy Spirit in your life, everything changes. And I didn't have to control anything anymore. He was in control. How many know you either let go or let God? So the pressure stayed on him constantly. The burden was on him every day. He can get no release. And it bothered him. Kept thinking about it all the time, thinking about it. He can't sleep all night long, thinking. Saul's after me, paranoid. Where's Saul? Where's Saul? Watch out for Saul. How many know you can't live like that? How many know that disturbs your peace? If paranoia will steal your peace. Paranoia is from fear. Fear. Everybody's going to get you, you see. And Satan starts taking advantage of you. He loves this kind of air. How many know the devil traffics in dry places? And right here, the king of Israel is having a dry spell, really bad. And he tries to discourage and defeat you with disillusionment and discouragement and deception. And listen, can I just remind you, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. This problem David had wasn't about Saul or the Philistines. How many know David had to get success and it was right between his ears? The devil will mess with your head. It's a battleground of the mind. And so remember, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. It's spiritual forces of evil. And that's where he was. His enemy was constantly on his mind, trying to destroy and disturb his peace. Why does David make a foolish decision? Because he had an enemy he couldn't master. And secondly, he had an expectation he couldn't meet. Now listen, how many know one decision makes you make another decision? If it's a good one, it'll lead to a better one. But if it's a bad one, how many know it'll lead to a worse one? If you're on this trajectory, this downward spiral, you're either backsliding or upsliding. Somebody help me preach this morning. Your mind, what you choose to do, and your decisions will take you away from the will of God or toward the will of God. Either way, how many know it's your choice? I said, the Lord says, I've set before you life and death. Choose life. Life and death. And so David has an expectation he couldn't meet. Look at this. He took matters into his own hands. And not only is he hunted from the outside, he's loaded with pressure from the inside. What's going on? In his own camp, he's got 600 men plus their wives plus, and I don't know how many they had. David had two too many. But then their children, 600 my goodness, what is that, the 1,200 plus the children. He's got to do something. He's running from the will of God. Can I tell you, it's not good to run from your problem. Pressures are not going to help you by running. The pressure's not going to let up. In fact, that decision led to him to go kill and raid all kinds of innocent people to take care of his own camp. So not only is he worrying about Saul killing him, now he's worried about taking care of all the pressures on the inside. Remember when Paul said, I am in despair, but I'm not giving up. I'm perplexed, but I'm not. You know all that list that Paul says? I am knocked down, but I'm not destroyed. All of these are going to. And he said that that's pressures, and that's just pressures from the outside. And then he said, and then I have the pressures of taking care of the household of God. Pastor Paul has some pressures too. He said, in this, taking care of the household of the Lord, the others pale in comparison to the inside pressures. So there's pressures on the outside, there's pressures on the inside, and David caves under this pressure. He's loaded with pressure, and he walks away from Israel, giving up on the influences of God to walk into the influences of the world. Now, Chrissy's teaching this past week in Young Adults on all the enemies. It just so happened that I was in there studying with her, and she's talking about the Amalekites and the Philistines and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Termites and all these ites. I mean, sometimes the ites can kill you. And so she's saying, Dad, I'm going to study each enemy, see what they mean. And she found out what the Philistines mean. I said, can you give your pastor a little sermon material? And so she did. The name Philistine means wallowing in or to roll into something. David is giving himself over or into or revel in a feeling of wallowing in self-pity. How many ever have a self-pity party? It's really not a party at all, but that's what's going on there. And then five different aspects to a sinful nature, namely self-pity, self-depreciation, and self-importance, self-indulgence, self-pleasure. Basically, the Philistine speaks of self, and that's what David did. Instead of consenting with God, he consents with his own mind, his own wisdom, and his own flesh, and his own self. And I tell you, one of the enemies of the believer is self. I have met the enemy, church. It is I. And we love to blame everybody else, but how many know I have met the enemy and it is I? In America, we don't blame everybody but ourselves. But our greatest enemy is us. To give yourself over to self, you're in trouble. All the enemies of Israel, they were going to the Philistines. The Philistines were the greatest enemy of Israel and the longest lasting enemies of Israel. And he goes, how many know that's not a good choice of all the places he could go? And I think we've all felt like giving in sometimes. Pressure so much it can blur your focus and change your perspective. David, basically, King David's perspective changes. When you get in the flesh, how many know you walk after the flesh, you start having the consequences of choices in the flesh. It's bad stuff. And later on when he goes into Bathsheba, how many know he's going to have some consequences there too? Yet he's a man after God's own heart. This is still flipping me out a little bit. I'm still in study. I'm still trying to figure out how God calls David a man after God on heart. And the comparison is David is still got a heart. Saul has hardened his heart. So Saul is away from God and walking outside the will of God. David is still with God. Just how many ever get in that kind of, none of y'all? You can't make that face, but I'm telling you, you've been there. You've been there. We all have. It's kind of like the pressures of Christmas, a time we should all be rejoicing. We feel pressure to attend parties and programs and dinners and meetings and wrap the gifts and send the cards and get the gifts and get the gifts for the other people who didn't give you gifts, but you give them gifts anyway. And opening gifts that you have to act happy about, but you're not happy about, and until you feel like quitting and giving up. A woman was in the store, was burdened with packages and carrying children and hanging all over in the elevator. She complains out loud, whoever started this Christmas thing ought to be shot. To which a lady behind her said, too late, they already crucified him. And all of a sudden her perspective changes and Christmas came back into focus. How many know you can't lose your song in the dark? You can't lose your song when you're in the cave or running and having all these pressures. Maybe the pressures have you on the run. And the enemy, you know, you can't meet every expectation. But sometimes we want to get everything done, especially task-oriented people. They got to check all the checks on the box and dot everything. What if you didn't get your to-do list? I mean, no, just take a breath. You don't have to do everything. Just relax. Remember last week? Calm down and get wisdom. Same message, lesson two, right? So he trusted in worldly wisdom. You cannot trust your carnal nature. He forgot God's promise. He forgot what God said and who God said he was. He just forgot about it. He got so caught up in the trouble, he forgot the Lord. He forgot who God said he was. Listening to your own counsel is bad news, for you don't know the future. How many know God is the only one who knows your future? James gives us a lot of wisdom. He says, hey, don't say I'm going to this city or that city and I'm going to do this or do that. Only say the will of the Lord is going to be done. How many believe God has your life in the palm of his hands? And how many still believe all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose? You can't lose your perspective. You got to stay with it. You got to stay with it. Can you imagine the king of Israel running to idol-worshiping king of the enemies, Philistines, and begging for help? I just got to tell you a warning. Watch out for your heart. It can deceive you with talk like this. The church is dead. These people don't like me. God is unfair. I'd be better off in the Philistine camp. I'd be better off over there with another wife or another husband. How many know the devil is a liar? Everybody else is happy but me. God doesn't care about me. Pastor is mean. Just once, it won't hurt me. If I just try a little bit, how many know the devil's a liar? He's always, it's spiritual compromise and it's dangerous. And backsliding means sliding back from God's original plan for your life. So you can't meet those expectations. That's where David was. But rather than praying like he was before, seeking godly counsel, this time he gives in to his feelings and calls it quits, and he runs and waddles in self-pity in the Philistine camp. The only reason you should be going to the enemy's camp is to take back that which the devil stole from you. And you don't live in the enemy's camp. You don't stay. I mean, no, if you walk with the enemy, fight with the enemy, live with the enemy, you're going to become the enemy. It's just a nature of the beast, my friends. So what did it cost him? What did it cost him? David's defection into the enemy's camp cost him a steep price. Can I just give you a stern warning? Never join the enemy. Never even talk. Never even go into any conversations with the enemy. Because the enemy will twist everything you say. Negotiation at the table's enemy. How many know that's a recipe for the disaster? So his decision caused a number of problems. First of all, he deceived himself. Sure, Saul quit chasing him. Why? Because David's no longer a threat to Saul. He has no kingdom to take. How many know you can't be the king of Israel when you live in the Philistines' camp? Israel don't get a king that's living. How many know you can't? Sweet and salty water doesn't come from the same spring. The love of the Father is in you. The love of the world is not. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not. How many know you can't have it both ways? Something's coming down. Can somebody say amen to that? Dagon and the glory of God can't live in the same house. So it cost him. Wow. David is no longer a threat to Saul, the throne. And so Saul led him along, the Bible says. And when you live with the enemy, you can't live in the world and be God's king. David thought the pressure would be off, but that was self-deception. He was not any safer there when he went to Gath, Goliath's hometown, filled with people who hated David. No safer there. So here's a lesson. Running from your problem will never solve your problem. Somebody needs to say amen. I mean, if that was the case, I'd have done pastored 15 other churches. And you know what pastors do? Well, they get in the first scrimmage, the first little fight, and they run off. You know what husbands do sometimes, and spouses? They get in their first little fight, and they get a hookup with another one. How many know you can't trade a 60-year-old wife for two 30-year-olds? But in this old fickle trial marriage work world that says I can get whatever I want, and as soon as I don't like you, I'm going out of here. How many know that is not a godly principle? Because I can tell you, you get rid of another one, get another wife. How many know that? You better be thankful for what God gave you. Because God could give you something you wish you would have went back to. Is anybody hearing me? No gimme backs. No. You can get another church. You can run off to another church. How many know it ain't no better? You can get another job. Are y'all hearing me? You can't just keep on running. It's deception. You can't find peace in a bottle. You can't find it in a pill. You can't find it in a joint. And I heard this past week, Coca-Cola's trying to get doobies inside your Coke. How many know I'm glad I gave up Coke? Who's going to buy a Coca-Cola with a little marijuana in it? I mean, that's how we got in the position we're in now. Coca-Cola. That's how they got us to buy it in the first place. Y'all not hearing me. You're addicted to something. It tastes so good. But you can't find peace there. I mean, no, it's a false hope. It's a false security. It feels like just a little shot. It feels like, man, it's good. Oh, whoa, party. How many know you're going to come down? Go ahead and drink your sorrow away. How many know the next morning you're going to be in a position like this around a throne and it won't be God's? With a major headache. It's just amazing to me. Well, then I'll just have me a Bloody Mary and I'm just going to, how many know you're still drinking in the morning? How many know that's addiction? To get off the addiction, you're drinking addiction to get off the addiction. How many know that's double addiction? That's craziness. And so no needles, no joints, no pills. That's deceiving peace or false security. And when you wake up the next day, your hangover will see the same old problem with an empty bottle of beer. So the results, it affected the people in his life. David not only put himself in a bad way, he put 600 men and women and their children. They went with him. How many know people will follow you? You got responsibility to people around you. You are not an island. How many know if you make a bad choice, mom and dad, your children are going to suffer for it. And so it affects those people around you. Brought down by one man's decision. All were in a state of confusion because one man listened to himself instead of the Lord. And all you do touches others, right? There's a price to pay. Not only were people affected, a pattern of his life was affected. I mean, he lived with a sense of false security. He thought he was in a good place. And he aligned himself with the enemy of his soul. In verse 8 through 12, he did things he wished he would have never done. He regrets it later. Now he can't build a house for God. Wow. He declares, David, a faithful servant to a worldly king. David becomes a faithful servant to a worldly king. I think there's some people maybe in our churches today that are faithful servants to a worldly king. All the desire of their heart is toward King Jesus, but their feet are in the enemy's territory. How many know your heart? If your heart is with King Jesus and your feet are with King Achish, how many know sooner or later you got to get your head and your heart back together? It's going to destruct not only you, but everybody with you. And no more singing, no more praying, except for Psalm 10. It's a fatal decision to walk away from the favor and blessing of God and ask King Achish for favor. Instead of asking King Jesus for favor, he asked King Achish. Does anybody see a diabolically contrast? It's so weird here. And a fatal decision. And so, just like the prodigal son, he never got too far. I mean, no matter how bad the decision is, David could see. David couldn't see. He lost his perspective. But how many know God could still see David? David couldn't see God, but God could still see David. And just like the prodigal's father, every day he's looking out. Every day he's looking out. How many know God will never give up on you? I just want to give you some good news. If you're flirting with the enemy, walking around with the world, how many know the Lord's Holy Spirit will always hunt you down, even more so than Saul will hunt you down. God wants you, but he's going the wrong direction. Just like the prodigal. And God will send correction and discipline. How many believe God will send correction and discipline? Until a Jewish boy is eating pig in mud puddle. The Bible says he came to his right mind. That evidently means he lost his mind. You'd have to lose your mind to leave the Father's blessing to go to a hog pen of the world and waste away every inheritance God gave you. But how many glad God calls you and sees you in the middle of your hog pen and the bad decisions you make? How many know the Holy Spirit will always call you back? And the difference between Saul's heart and David's heart is sooner or later, we can't preach chapter 30 right now, but how many know the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord? Somehow he had a clue. But I can't go there today because I want to leave you with the truth. He's in a weird place. Can't walk away into sin and not pay the price. He loses his peace. Run into the Philistines. Man, I got 3 minutes to finish. Would you give it to me? In making this decision, David dishonored God. God's anointed king, chosen by God, anointed by Samuel, confirmed by Saul, confirmed by Jonathan, confirmed by Abigail. All these confirmations. Everybody said, God's with you, David. Yet David believes he's going to die at the hand of Saul. And he doubts God's confirmation and promise. And his songwriter, warrior, loses his song. David, who wrote, God is my light and my salvation. David, who wrote, the Lord is my strength and my life. And whom shall I be afraid? That's who we're talking about here. The one who said, though an army camps against me, my heart shall never fear. That's who we're talking about here. And he's in this fit, doubting God's word. He denies the Lord and loses his song. He loses identity. He battles with his own people. And that's what happens when you look at your own situation rather than God's promise. And he left God out. And when we leave God out, how many know there's nothing left? It's hopeless. Hope disappears, and David dishonors God. And in doing so, he loses his testimony. Philistia. He goes to Philistia. Full of idols and wicked priests. They're not God's people. He leaves God's people to go to not God's people. And what kind of influence is he giving himself to, his family to, his men to, his men's wives and children to, his men and their family? He's putting them in a bad place. And looking at this text reveals that the root of the rebellion traces back to his decision to move to Philistia and settle in Ziklag. It reminds me of Lot. Remember when Uncle Abraham gave Lot a choice? He said, you think there's church problems just today? How many know there's church problems way back in Abraham's day? Abraham said, your herdsmen and my herdsmen can't get along. How many know that sounds like a typical Assembly of God church? You know how we plant churches today? We split this one and start another one. That's how we plant churches today. First assembly, second assembly, third assembly, fourth assembly. Abraham said, my people and your people can't get along, so you choose. He brings them to you, and Lot chooses what looks good. Looks good. How many know the devil is a liar? And he sets his eyes on Sodom. And he sets up and lives in an ungodly place. And he raises his kids and his wife in an ungodly place. Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the time God brings judgment and gets that man out of that place, his wife got so attached. Is anybody going to help me preach today? He turns around like this. She turns around and said, I don't want to leave you, Sodom. I mean, no, that's a typical case of I'm stuck. And she dies there. Sodom. They didn't have no Bible. They didn't have no people of God in Sodom. But he chose that. It looked good to him. Remember Abraham made a decision to go to Egypt? Do you remember that? And he said, there's a famine over here. I'm going to go to Egypt. It's a good idea. How many know a good idea doesn't mean it's a God idea? And he goes over, he lies to the king. And remember what his son did? Same thing the father did. And he gets over to Egypt. And there he meets Hagar. And there's where he has Ishmael. And there's where we have our trouble today. The counterfeit of the original will of God. You think about all the problems David had. Ziklag. He created him for himself. He had to find another way to survive, and so he kills all these people. He had to start lying to King Achish, claiming that they were raiding Israel, and Achish believed David's lies. How many know the devil will believe you? Not everything the devil tells you is true. In fact, I'd say nothing the devil tells you is true. He's a father of lies. All this happened because David allows a depressive spirit to control his thoughts and his life and refuses to believe the promise of God. Depression is not a sin. If you're depressed today, how many know we can pray you through right here at this altar? And you can get good help and you can get good counseling. And you can, how many know there's victory after depressive state? You can come out of that. If your heart is okay, how many know your head will sooner or later line up with your heart? You can get the right help you need. If you're contemplating suicide, don't do it. How many know the devil is a liar? Suicide is a permanent decision for a temporary problem. How many know you have a life ahead of you and it's worth living? Give your life over to God and get back on the victory road. Amen? Don't kill yourself. That's not the answer. You can't run from your problem. You can't blow your problem away. You can't take a pill your problem away and die. How many know you got other problems? Because you will live forever. Because you will live forever. Just because you take yourself out of this life don't mean you don't have to answer to somebody in the next life. You think you got pressures now. How many know you don't want to stand before King Jesus not knowing where you are with him? Somebody needs to help the preacher preach. If it was that easy, we could just all conclude it and finish it ourselves. How many know we'd all be done it? And that's some good Ozarkian English. We would have done it. My English teacher would be so proud of me right now. I'm just saying. Depression is not a sin, but when allowed to control you, it can lead to sinful behavior. David gave in to the pressure and let it defeat him and left him. He left God's land, lived in the condition for a year and 4 months, walking away from God's word. He walked away from God's presence, and he walked away from God's calling. And he didn't call on the Lord anymore in prayer. He quit singing the song. He quit believing. Started believing Satan's lies about his future, and it left him hopeless. Sinking in sin takes you places you will never, never want to go and keeps you longer than you want to stay, right? And so remember, it gets even worse. I want to give you a little bit of Psalm 10 as Chrissy comes back to the piano. How many would like to know what he spoke in Psalm 10? The singer lost his song, really. He's changed his stanzas. He's writing differently. He's thinking differently. He's singing differently. He's really crying. And this is what he said. David's heart, in this moment, started singing another song. Listen to this. He asked God, why are you standing so far away from me, O Lord? Psalm 10. Why are you hiding your face from me in the time of my trouble? I mean, no, that's a loss of perspective. I mean, no, God never hides from us. We hide from God. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever? He says, forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 22, 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? A messianic psalm. These are the words of a defeated man, not singing like a king anymore. And I tell you, Satan knows when to attack. He knows who to attack. Strategic. He's a strategic. And he waits for the headship of your home to leave. When we get to Ziklag, the Amalekites, the people of the flesh, are going to attack Ziklag in chapter 30. We'll go there next time, okay? People of the flesh came and attacked the people in Ziklag because he shouldn't have been there. Hanging around with the people of the flesh, how many know the people of the flesh will attack you? That's what happened. And he was out. How many know the devil attack you when the headship is out? And he lost his mentor. He lost Samuel the prophet. A man of God is gone. Couldn't counsel David to hang in there. Come on, man. What are you doing? Nathan evidently hadn't come into the picture yet, Prophet Nathan. I mean, no, he's going to help him out next time when he jumps into this trouble again. Don't you see David vacillating back and forth, warring between his members? Some days are good and some days are not good. Some days he's acting like Jacob and some days he's acting like Israel. And that's what's going on. Satan knows, and he waits for the headship to leave. Pity parties always point to other people and blame everybody else. Discouragement will always steal your joy, steal your fire, steal your song, steal your zeal. What about you today? Would you